Well, good afternoon, brethren. Good to see a full crowd here today. Really good. Had special entertainment before services. And, of course, I really enjoyed the ensemble assisting in the songs leading up to us. Well, it's indeed summer out there. But I'm going to do a little trip backwards a little bit here in preparation for us going to the feast. Also, a good reminder of where we've been already. Question I have for you today is, are you preparing yourself to be part of God's early harvest? You know, we're one of the few called out, chosen by God to be one of his first fruits. Every once in a while we had to be reminded of that, because in the world we live in, that might appear to be a foolish question to ask this group, because all of us in here, for the most part, have been baptized. The teens are already out in another service, have already been baptized, accepted that calling, been chosen by God, and are now preparing ourselves for the kingdom of God. So that's God's early harvest, being part of the first fruits. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that, because if you go back and study into ancient Israel, we see where God started the whole thing going with his plan of salvation for all mankind. So we just happen to be those chosen now, be part of that first fruits of the first calling that's being done right now. So the agriculture cycle of ancient Israel evolved around two harvest periods. And that's very key to understanding what God's holy plan is and the harvest of the people he is working with in time. In different times, and we'll get to that part. But there's one harvest in the spring, the other harvest in the autumn. The beginning of the spring grain harvest was marked by a special ceremony, which we've talked about before, but we're going to emphasize that today because it has very significant meaning for us in here today. And I think sometimes you have to be reminded, because of the world we live in and all the distractions, everything else, you can kind of let it slide a little bit, kind of think, well, yeah, I know I need to be preparing, I need to be studying, I need to be putting all my effort into the kingdom of God. But I'll tell you what, it becomes more important as you get older, particularly, and it doesn't matter anymore, because I just read an article where a guy, perfect athlete and everything else, 27 years old, had a stroke, never left the hospital. He died in the hospital. So it doesn't matter what your age is. If we're being called now and chosen by God to be in his kingdom, part of his family, we need to be prepared all the time, no matter what the circumstances are, because we never know what, and I can speak from experience, obviously, that several times, very blessed by God to be here today, but some of our friends have not made it to this point and all. But there are two harvests that are very important, and the spring harvest is preceded by a very special ceremony, that the waving of the first sheaf of grain to be accepted of God before any grain in ancient Israel could be harvested. Now that's very important to keep in mind. Before any grain, any harvest could take place whatsoever, there had to be this special offering, this special ceremony that took place in ancient Israel. Let's turn to Exodus 23 and verse 14, because I'm going to rehearse a couple of things we know well. But in Exodus 23, verse 14, he said, "Three times you shall keep a feast to me in this year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, and at the time appointed in the month of Abib." Now, we've already done this. "For in it you came out of Egypt." It's a reminder, coming out of sin. We talked about that at that point. "None shall appear before me empty, and the feast of harvest, second, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, spring, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Okay, this is a reminder. We're going back. We're talking about the early spring harvest in the spring to start with. We have the unleavened bread. We understand that pictured Christ's sacrifice for us and the forgiveness of our sins through that sacrifice and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then we have the period of time where we have the unleavened bread, the coming out of sin in preparation for this great calling. But during that period of time, there's a ceremony that is extremely important to you and I in here today. So in Exodus 34, verse 22, it says, "And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest spring, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end fall." The word first fruits, as we know, suggests initial harvest that will be followed by another harvest sometime in the future. And the first fruits of the wheat harvest and proceed by the wave sheaf offering of the early ripened barley harvest. So there's a barley harvest, very short period, followed by the spring early wheat that came along there. So two things happened there. Barley harvest is the one I'm going to talk about first. The wave sheaf we shall see as symbolic of Jesus Christ, and we'll get into that, being accepted by his Father and Jesus' resurrection. When the connection between the first grain offering called the first fruits, what is that connection? And Jesus Christ, the first fruits and firstborn from the dead. And when you tie all this together, there's a picture here that God is presenting to us that's very critical to us understanding this whole sequence of events that God's laid out in his great plan of salvation for all mankind. And so many people have no knowledge of this. Just absolutely have no idea of how this ties in to how they get into the kingdom of God. The understanding is tied in the symbolic symbolism of the two harvests and the Feast of Pentecost observed at the conclusion of the 50-day that you count that begin with the day of the wave sheaf offering during the days of unleavened bread. On Pentecost, two loaves were offered from the first fruits of the wheat harvest, which followed several weeks after the barley harvest. So let's get into this. God established his holy days and his great plan of salvation from memorials of the plan of God in conjunction with the two annual harvests. In Palestine, it illustrates God's plan for harvesting his people for eternal life in his kingdom. God uses this physical example, and you see that often happening over and over again, where God has a physical example pointing to something in the future that has spiritual meaning, very deep meaning. So what we're talking about today is not just a passing reading of scriptures. We're talking about something that has everything to do with your eternal life. And so important to us to understand when we walk out of here, we study or we pray, we think about the kingdom of God, that you are the first fruits of God. A very special group of people being called out now and trained to be with Jesus Christ during the first resurrection. When you get that in, you realize how special this calling is, and not to take very lightly. You know, it's just not coming to church on Sabbath. It's a matter of really understanding deeply what God is doing here, what he's working in each and every one of us, why he gave his Holy Spirit to us, why is God sent his very own Son to sacrifice himself so we would have an opportunity for eternal life. And I know this is something that we all understand, but this needs to be emphasized time to time. And all too often, we kind of skirt over the edge of this stuff without even really spending a lot of time into it. First fruits are the first agriculture product to mature and ripen. Now, I know some of you had large gardens. I know the Benedicts do and several others have. And they watch the first fruits of their labor come to fruition. As they plant, they see it come, ripen, take it off the vine, and go from there. So God uses this illustration of the first fruits of the agricultural products to mature and ripen. Throughout the Bible, God uses this analogy of harvest and first fruits to illustrate aspects of his plan of salvation, particularly on Pentecost or during that period of time, a special offering of the ripe fruit or ripe grain during the days of unleavened bread, called the wave sheaf offering, marked the beginning of these late harvests. So we need to keep this in mind. There's a sequence here which takes place, which continued during the next 50 days and led up until the days of Pentecost. The small early spring harvest following the winter rains was the first fruits of the yearly agriculture cycle. But the wave sheaf offering itself has a very significant meaning, because it represents a very type of Jesus Christ. Forecasting, I know I read an article recently where most people think that all salvation only happens in the New Testament. But when you look at the Old Testament, everything the apostles and those preached were the teaching of Jesus Christ, but the references they had were from the Old Testament that led up to salvation, the plan of salvation, the various things that we know now about holy days and whatever, all came from the Old Testament, just a forecast, embellished and given deeper meaning in the New Testament when Jesus Christ was on the face of the earth. On the Sunday morning following the weekend Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, a small handful of newly cut stems, I've seen this done over in Europe, and heads of barley were brought to the priest to accept it, be accepted by God. And that's what's called the wheat sheaf offering. So it's an important event that took place during the days of unleavened bread. And the Feast of Pentecost is like a bridge between the spring holy days and those that we're looking for very shortly, and that is the fall holy days coming up here very shortly. Pentecost looks back to the spring holy days and their meanings, and it looks forward to the fall holy days. So it's kind of like a bridge. We just went through that bridge. We're now on our way down to the fall holy days and what they mean for us and for all mankind. So when we look back, let's go to Leviticus 23, verse 9. And I want to read that scripture here. Leviticus 23, verse 9. And picking up here, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." Now we're talking about the barley harvest. It's the first harvest in the spring. Short season, but it's a barley harvest here. So he's saying you bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. So it's the first Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread that this happens. It's the next morning, the Sunday morning, that the priest brings this fresh cut sheaf of grain to be accepted by God before any harvest can take place. Now you think about that, before any harvest can take place. So this is the first cutting, just a small group, just to make a bundle to be able offered and waved before God for an acceptance of the grain harvest before it begins. Now, that has great significance when you think about the resurrection, the timing, who's being called first, and the fall ingathering. So let's talk about that. A sheaf is a large bundle or a bundle of where they take it and they cut it. And I've seen this done in Europe with some people where they take a sickle. It's like a big metal cutting thing with a handle with two places to hold on it. And I've seen a farmer and his wife coming behind him in a small thing there where they cut that wheat or whatever it happens to be. In this case, it's barley. Cut it down. They put it in small bundles and stack them ready for threshing. So I know there's been some confusion on that with some other, because the wheat sheaf offering is separate from the other offerings during that day's ceremony. Because it goes on and says, "And you shall offer in addition on that day when you wave the sheaf." He talks about a male lamb and making some other offerings that take place at that time. But the first thing is done is the offering for acceptance of what they planted and what they cut was the wave sheaf offering. And that is the barley. So when you tie this all brought in, so it's the ancient Israels were not allowed to harvest any of their early grain crops until the day of the wave sheaf offering. In the early evening of the day following the weekly Sabbath that falls within the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, on the Saturday evening after sunset, they went into the field and cut this sheaf, you might say. The Israelites had a solemn ceremony at which the first sheaf of the year's grain was cut out of the field. And that was offered to God as acceptance before they could start any other harvest. That was Sunday morning that they did this. So it was to be kept on the day after the Sabbath that fell within the days of unleavened bread. It contained a sheaf of grain, was to be brought to the priest, was to be solemnly weighed before God, was to be accepted for them the following morning by God, And that symbolized and pictured the resurrected Jesus Christ ascending into heaven to be accepted by God the Father as the first human being born of God, the firstborn of many brethren, you know, Romans 8, verse 29. So the sequence of events here is that the barley's cut first, and that Sunday morning it's offered up to God for acceptance. And we'll get into the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified, and the first Sunday morning, we'll read this, he was went to his Father to be accepted as the first human being being born of God, accepted into the kingdom of God by God the Father. Now that was the first fruits be offered to God to be followed by what? Continuation of harvesting of the rest of God's people. If you think about this, though, so picture Jesus Christ as the first of the first fruits, the first harvest. Jesus Christ was preeminent, being first in all things. So in 1 Corinthians 15, let's go back here to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits or firstborn of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. Now, God had this all laid out for us. He just followed that whole harvest type of relationship, the whole plan of God laid out using the early harvest and the fall harvest as the good examples of his harvesting of people he is calling, working with in a sequence. And as he said here, Christ the first fruits, being offered up to his Father to be accepted by his Father. And after that was done, he qualified as the firstborn of God. Then the rest of his calling could take place after that. So Jesus Christ, our high priest, presented himself, the first of the first fruits to his Father on Sunday morning after his resurrection at sunset the previous evening. That is Saturday evening. So the very day this all happened right during the days of unleavened bread, leading up to Pentecost. So we go to John 20. Let's go back a little bit here to John 20 and verse 17. I could tell the whole story here, but you know the story well, so I'm going to pick up a couple of scriptures here to kind of illustrate what I'm talking about. In verse 17 of John 20, he's talking about Mary here, Mary Magdalene, who came to the tomb after Christ was crucified. He was laid in the tomb. He lay there for 3 days and three nights, as we know, to complete the cycle. And then Mary Magdalene came early, while it was still dark on a Sunday morning. And there was, of course, the stone had been rolled back. Jesus was not in the crypt. And so she was thinking that the person she turned to was a gardener. And she said, she acknowledged him. And then he said to her, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." He said, it's very important. He said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." So at that point, he had not ascended to his Father, and he said, "Do not touch me, for I have not been accepted by my Father at this point." So we see a sequence that takes place. So at this point in time, this early, early Sunday morning, and then there's a sequence of events that took place at that. So Christ appeared again. So in Matthew 28, verse 9, we pick it up again. We see a sequence here. And they went to tell his disciples, but before Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by his feet and worshiped him. So between the time that Mary saw him in the early morning, he went to his Father, was accepted by his Father, came back down to the earth. The other disciples met him along the road, and they saw and recognized who he was. He reached out to them, and at that point in time, then he was able to be held and be touched because he'd already been to his father, been accepted by his father. Very important aspect of being the first of the very first fruits, the firstborn of God. So we go on from here and we say, so he was a holy sacrifice. And because of the first human being to be resurrected spiritually, he fulfilled the symbolic example of the wave sheaf offering, the first of the harvest, of the early spring harvest that he's talking about here. So the New Testament has much to say about the first fruits. We read all the way through it. And sometimes you don't tie that in. Now, we should in here understand that this whole plan of salvation follows that sequence that we're talking about here. So in the New Testament, a lot being said, and we'll pick it up in James 1, verse 18, where he says, of his own he begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So now we follow the next thing. Christ was the first of the first fruits, accepted by his father. The barley harvest represented him. Comes the spring harvest right after that. And now he's talking about the first fruits of that first harvest, of which Jesus Christ was the first of the first of that. So after the coming of the Holy Spirit, in a term, you might say first fruits is applied in specifically living Christians in God's plan. Romans 16, verse 5 says, likewise, greet the church that is in our house. Salute my well-beloved, excuse my language here, Epaphras, who is from the first fruits of Acacia unto Christ. So at the point we're talking about here in Romans, in Paul's time, he's already referring to the first fruits of those being called at that time, through Jesus Christ and Paul, Apostle Peter, preached the first sermon there in Jerusalem. We see that Christians being called at that time are now being called the first fruits. So after Jesus was accepted as the wave sheaf offering, the general harvest of the first fruits could now begin. It couldn't begin before Christ was sacrificed, crucified, resurrected from dead to life, and then was accepted by his Father. Now God could start working with the people he would be calling in the future, and we would be the early harvest of God's calling. So in Colossians 1, let's see. So Pentecost, or first fruits, pictures to us the first part of the spiritual harvest. The calling out of God's true church began with the offering of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel. It began with him and the ones he called out to do the job. The few people in a small harvest, which we are, very small group of people right now. God's not trying to save the whole world today. That's not what he's about. He's calling a very small, select group of people. For whatever reason, he called you and me. And sometimes I wonder about that, you know, and myself. And I wonder, why me? And you can ask that question of yourself. You're moving along. You're not looking for anything in particular. I certainly wasn't. And then God reached out and called me, accepted that calling, and moved forward, and somehow hung on all this time to be here today. That's a great blessing. But you can't take it for granted. You can never relax and realize, oh yeah, I've got it made. Because you don't really know. As long as you keep on track and stay with it the whole time, then you got a good chance of doing that. Colossians 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence, being first. And you skip over to Revelation 14, verse. I'll just read that one. Revelation 14, verse 4 says, these are they, they're talking about the church, the firstborn. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever they go. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and unto the Lamb. So these are the people God's working with now for a very specific job that we all have been called to do. Now, when we think about this, you know, we talk about service programs and various things, and everybody wants to get involved in something. Well, that's great, and we should. But the overall benefit that we're talking about here, that God's training us for, is that when he returns to this earth, we know it's going to be a catastrophic event. It's going to be a mess. He's going to use you and me to clean it up, teach the truth, to work with people, to restore their lives, give them hope for the future. Because, boy, they're going to be, after what you read, what we're going to go through, we got a big job ahead of us. So we better be prepared and studying and preparing ourselves that one of these days, you know, you may sit in the congregation, not be called to ever speak or whatever, but someday you're going to be actively involved with Jesus Christ, teaching and training people that are coming out of a devastating world and preparing them for a future. That's a very powerful thing when you think about it, when you think that you and I have been chosen to be part of that, working with Jesus Christ side by side, just like the early disciples, only instead of being physical beings, we'll be spiritual beings, changed, being part of the first fruits of God. The early harvest, the very early spring harvest, were the first that God is calling into his church. So in Acts 2 and verse 38, we know, and I won't go into the details on this, but you know, Peter's preaching his sermon. Here's a guy who denied Christ three times in a row, and then God's Holy Spirit impregnates him with the Spirit of God being with him, and we see him standing up with strength, with energy, with power. He comes up and he tells the people of Jerusalem that are gathered there, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Very important here for our children. "For is it to you and your children and to all who are afar off and as many as God our Lord will call." So it's a promise and a forecast, a prophecy, what's to come. So it's not just for us, but it's our children, training of our children, that they have the same opportunity you have. We train them right and they're being, you might say, handled by God special. Our children are very special to God. We're all children of God. But then he's given us the privilege to be able to work ourselves, to be able to produce members of his family, and having our children that we have, and we might take for granted that we have these children here, but these are God's children. And he's given these children to us to train on his behalf. He's kind of let them to us to say, "Hey, these are my children too. Don't forget that." So when you're dealing with your children, they're not just your responsibility, but you have a responsibility to God. So whenever you think about that, you know, think twice about the fact that how do you want your children to grow up to be? What do you want them to be in everyday life now? Exactly, the way they conduct themselves in church or any place else in school, that you're training God's children. It's a great privilege that you have. So so from this pivotal point, God's Spirit has been available to all who repent and properly baptize. God's Spirit within us identifies us and sanctifies us and sets us apart as part of his called out ones. So you turn to Romans 8. I'm going to read three scriptures there in a row, all part of the same chapter. In chapter Romans 8, chapter 8, I'm going to read 9, 11, and 14. So in sequence here, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." In verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Then it says again, "As many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God." So we need to keep these in mind. Moving on down, verse 28 of the same chapter, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he had also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these also he justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So, again, I'm still talking about this early spring harvest, the first of the first fruits, being Jesus Christ, followed by the first fruits of the early spring harvest, the first that God's working with and calling at this point in time. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. Continue here, verse 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption, is sown in disorder, is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. When you read this thing, it's just amazing what God has formed, what he's made. That we have a sequence of events that take place. You know, you're a human being now, you're made of dust, you'll return to the dust, but God has Holy Spirit within you, that when you are resurrected, you'll be spirit being. The whole concept is amazing how God has worked this all out. There's a natural body, there is a spiritual body, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, being the human being, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust, which God made, the first man, Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven, as was the man of dust, so also those who are made of dust as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have bore the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, our final victory. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Going to move over to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. So we have here a sequence. We have the shout of an archangel, and then we have the trumpet of God sounding, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And it should be very comforting that we have a future. We can live in the current world and realize we're faced with many problems as we live our current day-to-day lives. But also we need to remember that there's something beyond today. That some of the frailties we have, problems we have, you know, if we move on beyond that, we keep focused on God's kingdom and his calling, and we don't give it up. We stay faithful to it to the very end. We don't give up at all. Then we know that we will be resurrected to life, will be part of the family of God, and we'll be working with him from then on. 1 Corinthians 15, picking up another verse here, continuing the same sequence. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So you've got to have God's Holy Spirit, and you've been faithful to this. Jesus Christ already preceded us. we become the second resurrection, or the part of the first resurrection, actually, the first fruits of God. We have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, being physical, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, or kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all power and power authority. So the first fruits of God's spiritual harvest, that is you and me, brethren, will be perfect and immortal. We will reign as kings and priests with Jesus Christ, and we will help him to build a new and wonderful civilization. Is revamp everything that needs to be redone, because most of it will be destroyed. If you've seen any pictures of what happened in World War II in Europe, I mean, whole cities were decimated completely. It had to be totally restored, rebuilt from scratch. And that's what we're going to be doing in the kingdom of God when this moves over into the millennial period and Jesus Christ returns to the earth. Then we'll see this taking place when we're working with Jesus Christ to establish this. So each and every one of God's holy days is critical, as it reveals one more step in God's plan of salvation for all mankind. So keep this in mind as we move through the days coming up for the fall harvest. And we see that we have a sequence of plan of God here that we need to follow all along. So I encourage you to go back and read these scriptures, read the sequence of events, what the first fruits mean to each and every one of us. And as we lead to the fall, early the fall harvest, realizing there's another group of people that aren't not being called now, that they will have their opportunity in the future. Many of us have relatives or loved ones, or whatever, that just aren't being worked with at this point in time. But we have that opportunity now. And we have the opportunity to set the right example, to live a certain way of life, live by God's ways, laws, and commandments, and to be resurrected into the kingdom of God. It's a great responsibility. It's a great privilege to realize that we've been chosen and called now to work with God to be able to be trained now to be part of his kingdom in the future.